Well, thank you. I hate that sort of thing, but thank you. Some of you know of a church in this town that every year gives out envelopes to their congregation that are marked for pastor's birthday. And they give those out to the church so that you make sure you give something for your pastor. And I remember when I heard that from one of our families that visited that church, I could not for the life of me imagine anybody ever doing that. And it would just go with, you know, birthdays and things like that would just go without any mention as far as I was concerned. But I do just want to say thank you. This church didn't need to do that to prove that you love me, that's for sure. It's been 20 and more years of that over the years. And thank you very much, though. I do thank you and appreciate your love for me, my family, and we love you just as much back. But thank you for that. Before our preacher comes this morning, if you're here today, maybe you're visiting and you don't have a Bible, we would surely love for you to be able to follow along with us in the Scriptures. So if we have some extras there. And if anybody needs a Bible this morning, if you'll hold your hand up, we'll give you one right now. And you can have this and keep this for your own if you'd like. This is a King James Bible. If you have something else, you need to get rid of whatever you have and keep this. All right, this is the real deal. All right, anyone else need one? All right, anybody else? Just hold your hand up and we'll give you a Bible. All right, we are really and truly privileged to have Brother Al Braley. And he's getting his microphone all wired up right now. And I'll give you just a tiny, I'm sure he'll do a much better job, but I'll give you a little bit of a background. I was just recently in preparation for the, Mike, good morning. How are you, Mike? Mr. Bernardes, hello. I see you there. I just saw you there, brother. In preparation for the missionary fair, one of the Sunday school teachers interviewed me, which they wanted to know all the details about the history of our printing ministry. And Brother Pat and I had to sit down and, like, compare notes and try and remember what year did this start and what year did we do that and how did this begin and who kind of, like, began this. And we went back, and our printing ministry here began in 1986. But it was largely the result of the influence of First Baptist Church in Milford, Ohio, the church that Brother Braley is from. And their pastor at that time was a man named Charles Keene. His son and a number of the young men from that church had been my roommates in Bible college, and so we knew Pastor Keene very well and the church. And Dr. Keene at that time was, years before that, had begun a local church printing ministry. And because you've been a part of our church, and you know we've had a printing ministry for a long time, you may think that this is normal, that every church does this. But there was a time when no churches did this, when printing of scriptures was really done by Bible societies that had no particular respect or regard for the King James Bible necessarily over any other translation, or it was done by commercial printers. But local churches, printing the scriptures was unheard of. But Dr. Keene and another man, Don Frazier, from Fort Worth, Texas, had a burden back in the 60s to begin to start a local church printing ministry and to encourage other churches to do the same. And so in 1986, we came under their influence and began here that year our School of the Scriptures in our church. And as a result, also a printing ministry. We had no printing presses at the time, but we helped put together portions of Scripture that were printed in some of these other churches. So our relationship with Brother Braley's church and ministry go back a long way, and we are very grateful for what we've learned over the years from them, for the influence of their ministry, for the vision that they had, and that church and its ministry, Bearing Precious Seed, continued to be a blessing in getting scriptures to missionaries all over the world. So we're really happy that you're here today, Al, and we're going to be praying for you while you preach. All right, God bless you.
I'm excited about being here. I travel quite a bit. Earlier this week, I was in a church in Corpus Christi, Texas. I almost forgot where I was. That's terrible, isn't it? And the guy that was there with me, he made a comment that, most churches now you go in and they'll sing one verse or two verses of a song, and then they'll go on to the next song. And he said, you know, this church sings every verse of every song. Well, you guys got them topped. You sing them all the way down and all the way back up. And I believe you know about the one you're singing about also. That's exciting to me. I want you to know I got saved when I was 9 years old. And you need to know that when I get up here that I am saved. All right? Now, I want you to know that. My dad, we came home from church on a Wednesday night. I went in to go to bed, and I knew I was lost. And I couldn't go to sleep, so I screamed out, and he come running in, and I said, I'm lost. I need to be saved. He took a Bible. We got down beside the bed there, and I got saved right there in my bedroom. And haven't got over that. My dad was a lay pastor. He worked a full-time job and pastored a little church out in the country. And one day a guy stopped by there. I had one goal in high school. That was to play football in college. I made that goal because my dad said he would buy me a car if I got a scholarship. And I thought, man, what a way, you know, get your school paid for, get a car. This will be great. And so I got good at knocking the guy across from me down. I thought, how hard can that be? And then I realized a little harder than I thought. Because nobody was calling. I was getting all these letters from people, but they weren't calling, you know, and they got to call you and say, hey, we want you to come here. The night I graduated, I got a partial scholarship to Georgetown College. I was pretty excited. And then my dad gave me a Vega. That's a partial car for those of you who know what a Vega is. You don't see many of them on the road, and there's a reason for that. So I came home from school after 2 years of trying that, and somebody stopped by our church. His name was Carlos Demarest, and he invited me to go to Mexico with him on a trip. And so I called him, and after working some things out, and said, well, I can go. And he said, good, meet me in Michigan. You know, I'm in Cincinnati, Ohio. Michigan's up here. Mexico's down here. This just wasn't making any sense to me. But he said, meet me in Michigan. We're leaving from there. So I drove up to Michigan, walked in the back of the church, slid into the back road. Church had already started. And this is what I thought as a 20-year-old young man. I looked up there and I said, man, this would be a great trip if that young lady was going. I had no idea it was Carlos Demarest's youngest daughter. I had no idea about all that. And she's my wife of 33 years this year. So, you know, God works some things out. So I'll tell you more of my testimony at another time, but I just wanted you to know that I am saved. And my introduction to Bearing Precious Seed happened back in 1978. This year, Bearing Precious Seed in Milford, Ohio celebrates 40 years. We printed over 120 million scripture. The exciting thing is we've done over half of that in the last 6 years. So it's really, really taken off. God's given us over $350,000 worth of equipment in the last 4 years that we paid about $40,000 for. So we're paying about 10% of what that equipment's worth. God's given it to us is what's happening. And he's good at that kind of thing. I mentioned earlier I get to travel quite a bit. My wife goes with me sometimes. She's home right now because my daughter's getting married next month. And something about planning for that. I don't know what that all means, but they had a shower or something this weekend, and so they're doing all that stuff, and so she didn't get to come with me. She did go with me to Virginia last month. I was in a church in Virginia, and I'd done the Sunday school, and I was getting ready to do church, and I realized I hadn't introduced my wife. And you're supposed to do that if she's with you, all right? And so I said, I've neglected to do something this morning, and I want to introduce my wife. Would you stand? And so she looks at me, and she stands up. And this dude behind her, he wasn't listening. He heard, would you stand? And he stood up. So I've got my wife standing, and this dude standing behind him. He realizes he's messed up. Because people started laughing. But my wife didn't realize it. She's looking at me going, she thought something was on her back or, you know. And I said, he is not my wife. The place erupted, all right? You know, there's things that happen as you travel that are exciting. But that did happen to us. And, you know, some days you have a bad day. I had a part-time job working for a funeral home years ago. And this actually happened. I was just helping, and they said, Al, take the truck, take all the flowers out to the graveyard and get them out there ahead of the funeral. I said, okay, that was normal. So I load them all in there. I take them out there, and I'm unloading him where the grave is. And this guy walks up to me and he says, we got a problem. It's just me and him here, you know. I'm like, what's the problem? He said, I didn't have time to dig the grave. I said, what? He said, there's no grave under there. I said, I don't have a problem. You got a problem. And so I'm thinking, I've got to tell the funeral director when he gets here that what's going on. So he drives up. He said, Al, he said, there's a problem. I said, yeah, you're not kidding. And he said, no, you've got to get back. He said, you've got a phone call. And I said, well, you've got a problem here. There's no grave under there. And he's like, you're kidding. I said, no, that's not a joking matter. So I left. I get back and I make the phone call. This was pre-cell phones everywhere. And they said that my niece had been shot in a bank holdup. She was a teller. And so, you know, some days we have days that we don't understand why all this goes on. You know, I was thinking back, that was a pretty bad day. Now she survived, everything's good. But sometimes we start looking at our situations and we get really down about what's going on. This morning, I want you to think about what God has for you being a messenger. You know, you guys are familiar with printing and getting the Word of God out. We did 11 million scripture last year. That's a bunch. That was our biggest year. But you have a job as a messenger to deliver that message. We can print 11 million, but if it's not going out to anybody, we're just printers. And that's not what we are. We're a ministry to get God's Word all around this world. We're printing 42 languages. I'll try to tell you a little about the ministry as we go through and talk about some of this. But if you turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 5, we're going to talk this morning about the messenger delivering the message. I mentioned earlier I like to play football. Well, sometimes in football they stand on the sidelines and they call in plays by different signs and so forth. Well, we used to send plays in with players. We would alternate players in and out. We would send those players out. And that player, his job was to take the message from the coach and take it out to the field. And every once in a while, he would mess up. He wouldn't deliver the right message. And every once in a while, when I was in high school, we would change it just because we wanted to run a different play. Sometimes it worked and sometimes it didn't. My senior year, the last game of the year, I was a lineman. My job was to block. One of my good friends was the quarterback and another friend was the fullback. We weren't really winning the game by much, but the three of us decided to change positions. The fullback came up to be the quarterback went to be the lineman, and I went to fullback. Well, they were going to let me carry the ball. Now, some of us have jobs to do. I knew how to block. I never carried a ball in my life. But they called the play for me to carry the ball. They snap the ball, I go to take the handoff, and I fumble. Luckily, I fell on the fumble and gained a yard. So I have one net yard gain, and a coach preaching a sermon to me on the sideline. I don't remember what he said, I just know he was being very forceful. We never did that again, but it was the last game of our senior year. So, but you know, the message going in and out and our jobs are important. This morning I want to read some scripture, and then I want you to consider what your job is as a messenger. 2 Kings chapter 5. It says, Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told the Lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." The king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now, when this letter is coming to thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant unto thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." It came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me, to recover a man of his leprosy? Therefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." So it was, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent unto him a messenger, saying unto him, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee. Thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servant came and servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith unto thee, wash and be clean?" Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all of the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." Let's pray this morning. Father in heaven, as we come to thee, we thank you for the services so far, Lord, the worship that's taken place here. And Lord, now as we look at your word, Lord, be with it in the next few minutes. In your name we pray. Amen. This is a very familiar story to everyone here that reads your Bible and have been around. You know about him going down into Jordan and dipping 7 times. We're not going to look so much at that part of the story, but I want you to look at the little maid. All right? If anyone here knows her name, I'd like for you to give it to me. Okay? I haven't been able to find it. But that's not what's important here. It's not important at all what her name is. You know, our name is important that it's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's important that it's recorded there. But beyond that, the only thing that's important is Him. And what we do for Him is important. Not for us, but for Him. He needs to get the glory for everything that happens. And I think you need to stop and you need to look at this little maid. She wasn't in the best situation in the world. Now, I got to come and be the director at Bearing Precious Seed 7 years ago. Now, I've been around the ministry, involved in the ministry. I graduated from the School of Scriptures back in 1980 after I took that trip I told you about. And I surrendered my life on that trip to do what God wanted. That's why I came back and I went to Bible college. I'd gone to Georgetown, like I told you, and I went to UC for a couple quarters for business. And I came back and enrolled in Bible college and graduated from there. Now, I thought when you got out of Bible college, you went straight into full-time service. You know what full-time service is? It's surrendering your life where God wants you to be. It's not so much that you're getting paid for the job, but where you are, you need to be in full-time service for Him. You know, I had some jobs along the way. I worked for a semiconductor factory, and I worked for Ford Motor Company as the best-paying, worst job I ever had in my life. And then I went to work for a printing company before I came here. But, you know, God was teaching me some things along the way. I got to be a youth pastor for 13 years. Now, that doesn't sound like a big deal to you, but it was a real big deal to me, because when I was getting ready to go into high school is when my dad went to pastor that little church I was talking to you about. I got there the first Sunday and there was two people my age, me and one more. I just left a youth group that had about 40 in it. So I was going into a situation, and you know, I always thought, man, it would have been fun to have been in a youth group. So he put me in a youth group for 13 years leading the thing after I got married. And you say, well, that's kind of silly. No, it's not really silly. I really enjoyed that time I spent with those teenagers, and it's exciting to see how God has some of them serving Him full time. Now, this morning, I want you to think about this little maid. She was in a situation where she'd been taken captive out of this other country, and she'd been brought there. And she was waiting on Naaman's wife. Do you think for any time in her life she had thought, boy, I hope I get to be a servant. I hope I get to be a slave. I don't think so. But you know what I think I can read out of the scriptures here? I believe she was content where she was. Wow. What does it take to be content? Scripture tells us, it says, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. I believe she was content because when she spoke, someone listened to her. You know, if you go into your job, and I've worked in those places, you go into your job and you complain as soon as you walk in the door about the place. Boy, I hate this place. I hate my job. Now, some of you know what I'm talking about. There are people there that every day they're going to tell you that. Had a lady that worked under me at the semiconductor factory. She'd come in every day and she had to find me. She'd walk up and she'd say, Al. And she'd tell me something that happened that morning. You know, her cat could have ran off. And she had to tell me about it. And when she was finished, she said, well, I just had to tell you. And she'd go back and she'd go to work. But every day she had something she had to start the day off with. And it was usually something negative. I believe this lady here, the little maid, was content. I don't mean complacent, but content. Are you content where you are? Where God has you, are you content to do that job where someone's going to listen to you? I believe that God's going to use somebody that's busy about His business. I mentioned earlier that I surrendered my life when I was 20 years old to do what God wanted. I got to come to Bearing Precious Seed 7 years ago. At 49. You say, well, you're a slow learner. Maybe. But you know, this last 7 years, I've had the time of my life getting to present the Word of God to people and print the Word of God and send it around the world. And it's because of churches like this, we get to do that. This church understands the printed Word. It understands getting the Word of God out there. I praise God for that. I believe that if you look in the Bible, there was a couple people that were busy doing what they were supposed to do when God put them where they needed to be. And that's where you need to be. David, what was he doing? He was out in the field watching sheep. That wasn't a real glamorous job back then, believe it or not. But he was out there doing what he was supposed to be doing. And after he went and he got anointed, what did he do? He went back out to the sheep. Until it was time for him to go do what God wanted him to do. Now, I don't know what your job is or where it is, but there's folks there that need to be saved. I had a fellow one time, he fell off a ladder. Now, you got to understand, I don't know that folks up here, they're a little more sophisticated than they are at home. Okay, you guys live in the city. Even if this is country, you're in the city. This guy was out 40 miles out of town where he lived, and he needed to cut a tree down. So he backed his pickup up to the tree. He put an extension ladder up in his pickup truck up to the top of the tree, and he climbed up there with a chainsaw. He slipped, and he fell. He went to the hospital, and he almost died. The first day he came back to work, you know, you're not supposed to talk to people at work about the Bible. Somebody said that someplace. Huh. I was the boss, and I walked up to him, and I said, hey, I need to ask you something. He said, what's that? And I said, if you'd have died, where would you have went? That's all I said to him. I didn't open a Bible. I didn't say anything to him but that. This is a reply. Al, I took care of that years ago. I'm okay. I said, I had to ask. And I walked away. It was almost a year later. I was on third shift, and the door of my office flew open, and this guy comes through the door screaming at me. And I knew he was going to hit me. I mean, it was just that look in his eye. So I stood up because I would a whole lot rather get hit stood up than sitting down. I don't know why, but I thought it would be harder to reach, too. But he come charging up, and he stopped right in front of me, and he said, I just had to tell you, I got saved this morning. I said, why are you yelling at me? He said something to me a year ago, and I've never been able to get away from that. Now, that's God doing that. It's nothing to do with me. But you need to take those opportunities. I believe this little maid took an opportunity. The reason, you know, you go ahead and read it, it said, another one, okay, the maid said, would to God that he was there, but another one went in and told him, said, hey, the little maid said. Now, she must have gained some respect along the way for just being a servant. Her approach to her job must have been right. Her attitude must have been exactly what God wanted it to be. Sometimes we need to do a little self-inventory. There's a verse in the Bible that says, your heart's desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know it. And you're the one that needs to control it. So do some inventory, all right? But this little maid, she had said it, and I believe that she was content where she was with her job, and I think she was content with others, those that had rule over her. You ever get upset with a boss? Now, if you work for the preacher, don't sit there and shake your head, all right? But do you ever get upset with a boss? I have. I could give you an example of a guy that told me I had to take bottles of Maker's Mark to Japan with me to give to a Japanese guy. He said, and you will do it. That's alcohol. I'm not going to do that. He said, you will do it. I didn't say I wouldn't. I just walked out of his office. So there were six of us standing there to meet the Japanese dignitary. And all five of them before me were taking out these bottles of bourbon. I think that's what Maker's Mark is. They're handing it to him. He's bowing and all this stuff. And I've got a bag. So all these guys know me. They're looking down to see what I'm going to do. And I open up my bag and I hand it to him. And he goes ballistic. He's excited. He didn't get excited about their stuff. I took him a bunch of Cincinnati Reds paraphernalia. That's not popular up here, I know. But he loved it. And the other guys are just sitting there going, we got to do what's right. I believe she did what was right. I think she was content with the others that were in charge and with co-laborers and co-workers. And I think she did the right thing in front of them. You know, she's not the only messenger. It said one went in and told. And then the king sent a letter. All right, so we've already got three people involved here. I sent a letter ahead. I believe she was committed in her job, and I believe she was committed to others, and she was committed to be a witness. We're all to be witnesses, and I know this church preaches and teaches that because you do it. But how consistently do you do it? The others around you, whatsoever therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all for the glory of God. Those people around you, do you think about that? Do you think about hell as in their future? It'll change it when you start thinking about where they're going to spend eternity. The folks you're with every day, you work with them and you're around them, your relatives. Relatives are the hardest ones to witness to sometimes. Why? We don't want to offend them. We don't want to make them mad. If you add on, I don't want to make them mad, I'd rather see them go to hell. That doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? You know, if you add that part on there, we're pretty weak. What do you do if you've got an uncle that can't read? I had one. I drove 4 hours to where he lived because I was so burdened about him one day. And I sat in his front porch in Kentucky. And I said, Uncle, I said, I'm concerned about your eternity. That's what he said to me. And I want you to think about this morning. He said, I can't read that book. I said, well, I can tell you what it says. He says, well, he says, you know, I know a lot of people that say they're Christian. If they're going, I'm going. Oh, man, when he said that to me, I started thinking, what kind of message do I preach? My dad stopped by to see him in the hospital one day. He was getting pretty bad. He had leukemia. He witnessed to him and he said, nope, not going to do it. Dad said, well, I had to share it with you. And he turned to walk out of the room. And the guy in the next bed, 82 years old, said, hey, stop, wait. Can I do that? Dad says, sure. So he walks over and he leads him to Christ right there. Dad stopped by to see my uncle one last time the next morning. Dad walked in the door and he goes, I did it. He said, you did what? He said, I did what he did last night. Now, he couldn't read, but he heard the gospel presented. He heard the word of God presented. Was there a change that took place? Oh yeah, my uncle knew every adjective in the world. I didn't even know those were adjectives. I just knew I wasn't supposed to say them as a kid. I never heard him say another word. He didn't do some things he did before. He didn't live much longer after that. That way it was a wasted life, but he did get saved. I believe he got saved because of commitment. If Dad hadn't stopped by to witness to him, the guy in the next bed wouldn't have got saved. Sometimes it's convenient for us to say, I'll do it later. If God's telling you to do something, you need to do it. Amen. This little maid, I think she took opportunity to share what she knew Naaman needed. Ask yourself, is there a hell in their future? I believe she was compassionate to share the message that Naaman needed, to show him where he needed to go, and I believe to share her testimony. Psalm 19:14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Wow. She was content, she was committed, and she was compassionate. So I want you to stop and think about the things that she did to get there. But to this point, in verse 1, we have Naaman was a captain. He was a great man. He was honorable. He was a mighty man of valor. He had a lot going for him. But he was a leper. There may be some people you know that have a lot going for them, but they're lost. They need the message. What kind of messenger are you? What kind of message are you delivering? Now, if you don't know what I'm talking about, you need to accept it. You need to accept the message we're talking about this morning. I want you to consider Naaman for a second. You know, he did what the king sent the letter. He took the letter. He went. And he's standing there before the house. So he's ready. Got all this stuff with him. Stuff didn't really matter, did it? So he's standing there so Elisha can come out and do what Elisha's going to do. And what's Elisha do? He sends a messenger out. Who was the messenger that came to you when you got saved? Did you do it without the Word of God? You need the Word of God to show somebody. You need the message. You need the messenger also. You need to be a messenger. So the messenger comes out and, you know, sometimes we go and knock on a door and people say, I don't want to hear about it. Shut the door. And sometimes God throws a door wide open right in front of you. When I sit down in an airplane next to somebody, two things happen. Number one, the person says, oh, brother, I get the biggest guy. They don't say it, but you can see it on their face. I walk down the aisle and it's a please, no, you know. The second thing that happens is after I'm sitting there just a minute, I'll let things settle down and I'll look over and I'll say, you from around here? No. What do you do for a living? Now, those are two questions easy for them to answer because they know if they're from around there and they should know what they do. Okay, that's easy. So they'll say, I'm a salesman. And I'll just sit there for a minute because it works every time. What do you do? We print Bibles and send them all over the world to missionaries. And then you get all kinds of reactions. You do. But it opens a door. You can share the gospel at that point. God puts us in those situations for a reason. What kind of messenger are you? Are you sharing that message? I want you to consider the text we just read. It said, the little maid said, one went in and told the king of Syria, sent a letter. King of Israel got afraid. Someone told Elisha because he sent a messenger to that king. A message to that king. He said, send him over here. And then Elisha sent a messenger out to talk to Naaman. And Naaman gets mad. He got upset because it wasn't scripted the way he had in his mind it was going to be scripted. Said he went away in a rage. So what the little maid did back there at the beginning at this point didn't matter, did it? Sure it did. It got him right where he needed to be. He's standing there in front of Elisha. What about the one that said, yeah, that helped get him there also. The king sent the letter. All those things happened to get him where he needed to be. You know, maybe someone's next to you that things have happened in their past. Maybe you need to pick it up from there and carry it to the next step. Maybe it's been sown and it's been sown and it's been sown. And you're the one it's going to take to get it to the next point. He went away in a rage. And it said the servants came and spake to him. Now, it was that guy's servants. They'd probably seen him upset before. He was a mighty man of valor. He'd kill people. And they could have stood there and said, I ain't going over there. He'll kill me. I ain't talking to him. Maybe it'll take that one step. A little while back, my son is the administrative pastor at First Baptist Church now. It's amazing how God's used him. But I don't get to serve with him much because I'm out doing this, and so I don't get to do a whole lot with him. The other day he called and said, I need you to go with me. Okay. So he came by and I get in his car and he said, thanks for not asking where we're going. I said, well, I figure you'd tell me when you wanted me to know. I'm not going to go into all the details, but it was a call that you don't want to go make. I said, where are we going? He goes, I have no idea. He said, the guy left, and he said, we're going to go look for him. He said, I've been praying that we know where to go. Cincinnati's a pretty broad area, you know. So we drove over about 20 miles from the church, and we drove into this apartment complex that he had been praying about. And the guy we went to look for is standing there with a dog outside. Now, the chance of us hitting that at the right time on our own wasn't very good. So we walked up to him, and the man got very wroth or upset like this Naaman probably did. And he stepped up into my son's face and started really screaming at him. Now, I'm a father. My son's about 6'3 and goes about 250, so he's no run either. So there's about 600 pounds of meat standing in front of this guy, and he's upset yelling at my son. And I'm standing there thinking, how's he going to deal with this? Because I know what I was about ready to do. He'd prayed more that day than I had. But he calmly looked at him and said, how would you feel if I was saying those things to you? I never thought of that. The guy melted right in front of me. He went ahead and administered what we needed to administer while we were there. The guy was in church the next week. And he'd got some things right. But you know, those servants went to that messenger. I mean, those servants became a messenger and went to Naaman. And they ask a simple question. If they'd asked you to do something hard, you'd have tried it, wouldn't you? How simple is that? Isn't that what the message is of salvation? It's a pretty simple plan. Shouldn't we share that message? The servants were concerned. They were concerned about his condition. They were concerned with his countenance. He was upset. I believe they were concerned with his cooperation. They wanted him to cooperate. But most of all, they wanted that conversion to take place. Today, I want you to consider something for yourself right now. Are you concerned about others' conditions? Are they headed for hell? In your eyes, are those friends headed for hell? There's no guarantee. There's no guarantee we're going to make it till tomorrow. Are you concerned about their conversion? If so, what are you doing about it? What kind of a messenger are you delivering the message that we have? Again, we print the Word of God to send out around the world. But how are we doing individually delivering that message? There's opportunity all around us. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you can do that today. If you have accepted Him, what kind of messenger are you? Let's bow our heads. Pastor.
All right, our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Appreciate